To turn with me tonight in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. We looked at 1 Kings chapter 3 last week, Solomon's discerning heart. And now 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon's wandering heart. We found on page 291 in your pew Bibles. As the classic novel begins, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, yet it was the age of foolishness. We had everything going before us, and yet we had nothing going before us. These are the opening lines of the famous Tale of Two Cities, and we see something of this reflected in our passage tonight, a sad tale, a story of two kingdoms, of a kingdom divided. 1 Kings chapter 1 through 10, it's truly the best of times. They have a wise king with a discerning heart. Everything is going so well. Then 1 Kings chapter 11, it was the worst of times. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy word. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give you one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house of Edom. For when David was in Edom, and Joab the commander of the army went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months, until he had cut off every male in Edom. But Hadad fled to Egypt, together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out from Midian and came to Paran, and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage his sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes the queen. And the sister of Tapenes bore him Genubath his son, whom Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart, that I may go to my own country. But Pharaoh said to him, what have you lacked with me, that you are now seeking to go to your own country? And he said to him, only let me depart. God also raised up an adversary to him, Razon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his master Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men about him and became leader of a marauding band after the killing by David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did, and he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerah, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was very able. And when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have 1 tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give 1 tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to place my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you, and I will build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever." Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. Thus far God's holy word. May he bless that richly to our hearts and to our lives this evening. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has been gracious to Israel. I had to keep that ever before me as I worked in some 10 weeks through this first book of 1 Kings. The Lord has been gracious to Israel, to his church, and to his kingdom. Yet as we come to the end of Solomon's life, we can't help but be struck by the author of 1 Kings' sober warning that we can live our whole lives as children who love the wisdom of God, and yet if we don't take heed of ourselves and how great our fall can really be. The perpetual question that the author of 1 and 2 Kings presses upon the hearts and minds of the people of Israel is this: who will reign over Israel? Who will sit on the throne and reign from a position of perfect righteousness and holiness? Who will establish and maintain justice and rest on every side of the kingdom? And as the author outlines the lives of King David and then King Solomon and the many more kings to come, the answer to that question is always the same, isn't it? Who will reign over Israel? Who will be the king that Israel needs? The answer is always somebody else. Not this one, not this one, not David, not Solomon. Just look at the way Solomon's life turned out. No, it must be another. And that is why, for the sake of his promise to David, the Lord would yet preserve a lamp in Jerusalem. And as the story of redemption unravels before us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we've learned to trace that scarlet cord that points to the Redeemer and King that we need. When we come to know and confess, we confess in Lord's Day 5 that this King must no doubt be truly human and righteous, and yet He also must be more powerful than all creatures. He must also be truly God. That's the kind of mediator and king that we need. Israel needed a king who would be their perpetual salvation from the wickedness and corruption of a sin-cursed world. They needed a king who would govern them by God's word and spirit, who would rule over them in such a way that He would guard them and keep them in true freedom. Only this kind of king who's undivided loyalty, whose affections are zeroed in on the will of God and on His love for God. Only this kind of king, whose heart never wavers after the folly of the world, can maintain a unified kingdom that will flourish for all of eternity. Because a wandering heart only leads to brokenness in the kingdom. And divided loyalties only bring about division in the kingdom. That's what we see in our passage tonight as we consider the end of King Solomon's life and reign in Israel. Solomon's wandering heart fosters brokenness in the kingdom of God. We consider these three points tonight: a kingdom corrupted by sinful affections. Secondly, a kingdom threatened by satanic adversaries. And finally, a kingdom divided, but one day reunited by a Davidic lamp. A kingdom corrupted, a kingdom threatened, a kingdom divided. A wandering heart only fosters brokenness in the kingdom. Our passage begins in verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, nor shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon clung to these in love. Sadly, congregation, it would seem as though Solomon has forgotten his first love. What's happened to the Psalm of chapter 3, verse 3, where we read last week that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes and ways of his father David? What's happened to the Solomon who, with much wisdom, built this magnificent temple for the name of the Lord? What's happened to the Solomon who took pity on this queen from afar in 1 Kings chapter 10, answers all of her questions, and all the nations are coming to him to have an audience with the king? For 10 chapters, the author of 1 Kings has sung Solomon's praises. But now, as Solomon has grown old, he's begun to forget his first love in exchange for other loves. Solomon has a wandering heart. King Solomon has drastic spiritual heart failure. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In these opening verses, congregation, we need to notice the subtlety of sin. Isn't often the case in our own lives that sin creeps its way in ever so subtly, ever so slowly, beginning with a bent disposition in our hearts that leads to a wandering thought that produces sinful actions and deeds? The Lord Jesus said in Mark 7, 4, "From within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts." Out of the heart of a man come sexual immorality and theft and murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, said Jesus, and they defile a person. Heart is the key word of the opening verses of our passage, occurring some five times in verses 2 through 4. And what this word heart is getting at, congregation, goes beyond mere emotions and feelings. Those things are part of it, but it goes deeper than that to the innermost will and affections of a person. What a person clings to, what he holds dear to in this life, for better or for worse. You see, the author's frequent reference to King Solomon's heart tells us that he's not fixating so much on Solomon's external actions, but he is focusing on a change that's taken place within. A change has occurred in Solomon's heart, and this is what's at the root of his sinful actions. Over the years, Solomon's heart started to wander along the unwinding road of unfaithfulness. And his infidelity was subtle because it happened slowly and gradually. It took small compromises here and there, but slowly the sensitivity of his conscience began to erode away until we read the terrifying words from when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. The concluding narrative of Solomon's life is sobering, people of God, and it ought to be. While many of these marriages very well may have been political, the author of Kings is not concerned with Solomon's politics, but only in Solomon's affections. Solomon clung to these wives in love, the author tells us, thus turning away his full devotion to the Lord, away to sharing that love with the false gods of the world. And so he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites, whose worship demanded even the sacrifice of children. He built worship centers for these gods, allowed his wives to offer sacrifices to these gods in the land of Israel on a hill just east of Jerusalem, where God promised that he would dwell in Israel's midst forever. And the people of Israel followed in the way of their wandering king. For his lack of wisdom, for his lack of devotion to the Lord alone, for his violation of the first of the Ten Commandments, read in verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. See, congregation, the Lord is a jealous God. He will not simply tolerate the lackluster devotion of his people, not of Solomon, not of us tonight. It's from that righteous jealousy that God becomes angry with Solomon. In chapter 9, God had appeared to Solomon a second time, even as he had done at Gibeon in chapter 3. And there he promised Solomon that if he and his sons would walk in the ways of King David, God would bless them. But if he or his sons would turn their back on the Lord, God would curse them. He says that if you turn away, I will make Israel an object and a byword, and people will wag their heads at you and say, what's come of this once great kingdom? Sadly, King Solomon failed the Lord. And having failed the Lord, he failed also the people of the Lord. And so God says to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. So it shall come to pass by the will of the Lord, people of God, that the kingdom will be torn away because Solomon's heart wandered. Because wandering hearts only foster brokenness in the kingdom. Such shall be the impact of Solomon's life and legacy on the kingdom of God. And that's what the author of Kings would press upon us tonight. The big question of 1 Kings 11 is not to ask whether or not we think Solomon was saved. I'd submit to you that Solomon's fall into sin is not much different than our own falls into sin. But the major question of 1 Kings 11, the sobering question is this: what will be the impact of my life, of my legacy on the kingdom of God? Our culture teaches us to care much about the idea of leaving a legacy, doesn't it? Young fathers long for a son to perpetuate the last name. We want the promotions and the starry accolades that will be remembered by those who will come after us. These things, of course, are largely fleshly, worldly things. But understood rightly, this is an important question to ask ourselves. What will be my legacy? What will be the impact of my life on the kingdom of God? Will the way you carried yourselves in this life had a benefit on the kingdom of God? Will the way you carry yourselves bring about greater unity in the kingdom of God? Or will your life and legacy have the same effect as King Solomon? More brokenness, more division, more corruption. Will we allow our own loyalties to be so divided by our own sinful affections that all we do is add to division in the kingdom? Or we by faith fully devote ourselves to the Lord tonight and so begin to taste already in this life a greater foretaste of that greater unity of kingdom life in the next life? How easily the story of our own lives can end up sharing the tragic ending of the story of Solomon's life. We need to ask ourselves, what sins are we committing? What sins are we tempted to commit that can only lead to brokenness and division in the kingdom of God? If this could happen to Solomon, it could happen to anyone. That is why the apostle says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The author of 1 Kings, you see, records this sad, sad account of King Solomon so that you and I might guard our own hearts. So we might avoid Solomon's mistakes and by the Spirit of Christ keep on resting in Christ rather than the false gods of the world. Can you say that your hearts are fully devoted to the Lord tonight? Can you say that your affections, that your loyalties are undivided? If you can't say that, then thanks be to God that Christ is not only a perfectly wise king, but also a good shepherd who sought us and we were strangers, wandering from the fold of God, interposed his precious blood. The glamour of the world appeals to us, people of God, because as we sang a few moments ago, we're prone to wander. Do you feel that tonight, people of God, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love? Do you pray from the heart, take my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above? Because of Solomon's wandering heart, the Lord is going to bring an end to rest on every side. He's going to raise up adversaries both from within the kingdom and from without the kingdom. And so we come to our second point for tonight, a kingdom threatened by satanic adversaries. Verse 14, we read, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house of Edom. A competing kingdom rises up against the kingdom of Israel. Do you remember who the Edomites were, brothers and sisters? The Edomites have in common with Israel Abraham and Isaac. They're the sons of Esau. And so as Hadad now rises up against the people of Israel, it's but a continuation of that old, old feud between Jacob and Esau, a continuation of that older feud of seed of woman versus seed of serpent. And now Hadad is going to slither his way into the kingdom of God, a new adversary, a new opponent. Literally in the Hebrew, a new Satan. That's what Satan's name means. It means the adversary, the great opponent. And so Hadad will be. Apparently, when we gather in verses 14 to 22, Hadad had never gotten over his hatred and vengeful thoughts against David, who in Hadad's mind stole what was rightfully his. He names his son Genubath, a name which means to steal or to take away. Perhaps a perpetual reminder of what Hadad thought was wrongfully taken from him in the conquest of Israel. And so you can imagine, congregation, the sinful gladness in Hadad's heart when he hears that David is finally laid to rest with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, is dead, because now he can seize his revenge. He can take his shot. He can get back at the kingdom of Israel. And so he pleads with Pharaoh to let him go and becomes then a sharp, piercing thorn in Solomon's side all the days of Solomon's reign. While this side story might seem of rather little consequence, Hadad's revenge is just one of the tragic consequences of Solomon's sin. In addition, Hadad shows the futility of Solomon's supposed alliances, as now even Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, father of Solomon's first wife, now allows Hadad to go back into Israel to do as he pleases. How sad it must have been for the people of Israel, congregation. The people whose God had once delivered them out of Egypt now delivers an enemy from the same place into their land. The same hand that had once brought them out will now go against them, that he might chastise the kingdom of God, a corrective measure for her unfaithfulness, for her waywardness, for their wandering hearts. Not only is God going to chastise Solomon with Hadad from the south, but also Razan from the north. Razan and his band of rebels are going to bring about all the more hostility in Israel. And yet, even in his judgment, congregation, God is being faithful. As true God, he's faithful not just in mercy and grace, but also in justice, also in chastisement and judgment. And for that, he is all the more worthy of our honor, of our praise. The Lord is indeed gracious and mercy, even in the midst of his anger against the sins of his people. Yet we know that for anyone who is in Christ, the Lord's judgment against their sin is only ever corrective, never destructive, even as a father disciplines his children in love. God will use the consequences of the sins of Israel to draw Israel back unto himself, even as he would do with King Solomon, even as he often does with us. What an amazing thing it is, congregation, that in our own falls into sin, even when we too are chastised by the Lord, we can rest in that covenant promise. That promise given to us at our baptism, that in all substance we share in the reality of that name given to Solomon at his birth, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Jedidiah, Solomon, of whom God has promised to David in 2 Samuel 7:15, that even when he sins, my steadfast love will not depart from him. And so even the severe and tragic consequences for Solomon's sin will only be corrective, not destructive. And faithful to his promise to David, God will yet remain. And so when we read verses 14 and following, we do not lose heart at the threat to the kingdom by new adversaries. Because we see here that at the end of the day, the Lord is still in control. The Lord is ruling sovereignly from the throne. It's He Himself who brings to pass the word He gives to Solomon. The Lord raises up Hadad. The Lord is the one who raises up Razan, so that the kingdom, being humbled, might return. So it shall be also when the kingdom will be divided, that even the devastation and ruin of a divided kingdom, God will yet preserve a lamp. Faithful to the promise to David, he will remain. We consider a kingdom divided, but one day reunited by a Davidic lamp. Perhaps most saddening of all, people of God, the kingdom here in 1 Kings 11 is not only threatened by these adversaries from the outside coming into the kingdom, but also by adversaries from within the kingdom, attacking the kingdom from the inside. We read in verse 26, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, a servant of Solomon, also lift up his hand against the king. Jeroboam was one of Solomon's trusted men, When Solomon had seen how diligent a worker he had been, he gave him charge over the whole house of Joseph. And so we come to this prophecy of Ahijah. The prophet Ahijah of Shiloh comes to tell Jeroboam the kingdom is going to be torn in two. Jeroboam is on his way out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah meets him along the way, and he's wearing a new cloak. And he takes off the cloak, and he tears it into 12 pieces for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he says to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem." Verse 33, "I will do this because they have forsaken me. Because they have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. They have not walked in my ways. They have not done what is right in my sight. They have not kept my statutes and my rules as David his father did." The consequence for Solomon's wandering heart, for his divided loyalties, will come to full fruition in the division of the kingdom. It's all going to be torn away because of Solomon's wandering heart. And here too we see from the prophet that this judgment against the kingdom shall come from the sovereign hand of the Lord. But sadly, Jeroboam is all too glad to hear these words. Rather than waiting for Solomon to die to receive the kingdom as God promises, no, instead he uses Ahijah's prophetic word to justify immediate rebellion against the Lord's anointed. And yet history is going to remain in God's control. Hadad and Rezon are at God's command. And the Lord knows the conspiracy forming in Jeroboam's mind as soon as Jeroboam walks away from the prophet Ahijah. And so while this news is devastating and saddening, the Lord is not paranoid about the division of His people. But He will in fact use that division to humble His people in order to draw His people back to Himself. And so we also can rest assured, congregation, that while God is faithful in His judgment, He is also faithful in His mercy and in His grace. Even when God's people are unfaithful, God remains faithful. God's judgment is going to be temporary, we read, for the sake of David. For the sake of His promise to David. He promised to David an everlasting kingdom. And God is not about to renege on that promise. Not only will He delay this judgment until after Solomon's death, but He will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. He won't take the whole kingdom out of the house of David. But according to verse 36, He will yet give one tribe to Solomon's sons, so that David may always have a lamp before the Lord in Jerusalem, where God promised to put His name. He says in verse 39 that He will afflict David's descendants because of this, but not forever. All this is to say, people of God, that the Lord's affliction does not equate to the Lord's abandonment. And there are yet rays of bright hope flickering behind even these darkest clouds of judgment. The Davidic lamp will not be quenched. The Davidic lamp will never burn out. But far from it, because as we know from John chapter 1, that Davidic lamp is the Lord Jesus, and He's been shining since the very first beginning, and not even the greatest darkness can overcome it. Although the kingdom of Israel be humbled and afflicted, although the kingdom is humbled today in the midst of wandering hearts and divided loyalties, there is and always will be the sure hope for future unity in the kingdom of God. All that unity will come to full expression on the last day when King Jesus returns on the clouds to conquer sin and Satan and death, our greatest kingdom adversaries, so that division will be no more. Solomon wasn't the king that Israel needed. And like David, Solomon is laid to rest with his father. As a wise man, he may have been writing Proverbs, likely as a younger man, and then Ecclesiastes as an older man, perhaps reflecting on all the division he had brought about in the kingdom. Solomon will know that the impact of his life and legacy was division in the kingdom of God. A sober warning for you and me tonight. Each one of us needs to recognize that Christ being Lord and King is good news for those who are loyal to Him by faith. But let this kingdom announcement be a warning and a wake-up call to those who are not. Where do your loyalties lie? What will be the impact of your life and legacy on the kingdom of God? Will you this evening, by the Spirit of Christ, lay aside your sinful affections? Will you put aside your divided loyalties? Will you, by the Spirit of Christ, fully devote yourselves to the Lord tonight? Or will you persist? Will you simply be okay with having hearts that want to wander? What will be the impact of your life and legacy on the kingdom of God? King Solomon, you see, needed the king that his kingship pointed to every bit as much as we do tonight. Praise be to God that King Jesus' heart never wandered, never wavered for a moment. Praise be to God that we have a truly wise king who goes into the wilderness to be tempted and tested by the greatest kingdom adversary. But not for a moment does he blink an eye. And he does that. He did that. So that he might secure our citizenship in the kingdom of God. So that we might reign with him for all eternity. But he would bid us tonight, congregation, to live our lives wholly devoted to him. For he has earned for us the reward that only he, as the greater Son of David, could ever possibly earn. The reward of resurrection glory, the reward of reigning with him forever in the new Jerusalem, which no longer needs Solomon's temple, because John says in Revelation 21, the temple there is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And that city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. King Jesus is the Lamb. He is the lamp whose light and saving grace oil trims our own hearts tonight so that they might not wander but cling to him in love and him alone. King Jesus is the Lamb. The Lamb who was bruised and broken so that he might restore that which we have broken. The Lamb who in the death he died, the cursed tearing apart of body and soul he suffered that he might unite that which we in our sin divided. Our Lamb. He's our Lamb. May he come quickly, congregation. May he keep our hearts from wandering until that day so that we might reign with him and see with him a glorious kingdom. A kingdom strong, a kingdom united, a kingdom that is truly glorious forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have given to us a truly wise